When I was contacted a while ago about my lesson, what I would like to speak on, this was the first topic that came to mind. I sent two others, and I'm thankful that the brethren decided that this one they thought would be edifying. But this is one I'd been thinking about for a while, because shortly before that, something happened in Colorado that the whole nation, perhaps the whole world, knows about, and that was a shooting at Columbine High School. Maybe they don't want to know. My notes on this lesson are in the back. You really don't need to take notes unless you want to. Thank you, David. But my mind was on this topic because of the reaction that I observed among the city in Denver as well as all over the nation. I was not in Denver at the time. I was in Kansas City holding a meeting at the Oakley Church. But obviously, when it happened, brethren notified me, and I called home and made sure it wasn't. My children were not involved. This was about 10 miles south of where Rachel at that time went to high school. Though it was in the same district, the shooting. So I was relieved with that, although the first report was that there was a shooting in a Denver high school in Jefferson County. So that's all that I heard, and that was our location. So thankfully, I was relieved to find out that it wasn't Alameda High School, it was Columbine High School, as details got out. And during that week, and then when I got home, I noticed the television and the news. That's all they were talking about, for good reason. It was a horrible tragedy. Lives were torn up. People wondered why, how could something like this happen? And it made me think about fear. It made me think about fear is not a good thing. Now, I'm not going to be talking about fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord is good. It is right. Sometimes those of us as Christians forget that we also should continue to fear God. Now granted, our fear to the Lord is different than those who are not Christians. But Jesus said we should fear God. We should continue to do that. And I'm not even talking about exactly the same kind of fear, for instance, that keeps us from sticking our hands in a fire. Although it is similar. But I think you'll understand as I go on with the lesson the kind of fear I'm talking about. Please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 8. Obviously, and I think this is what the brethren intended, they wanted some topics that the speakers could feel passionate about. This is one I feel passionate about. This is one I think has been a stumbling block in my life at different times, and it still continues to rear its head, and so it's not good. This is one I think that can be a stumbling block in all of our lives. But as we look back in Deuteronomy chapter 31, it was a stumbling block and continued to be a stumbling block in the life of Israel. Chapter 31, verse 1. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you. You shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Moses is called to Israel here, and Joshua was to be courageous and to be strong. The Lord had great mighty plans for his people. All they had to do is submit. All they had to do was place their trust in God, and they would learn the fruit that God had in mind for them. God did not call Israel out of bondage to be afraid, to be fearful, though up until this time they had shown practically nothing but fear. But He called them out to be a light to the Gentiles, ultimately to lead us to Jesus, to teach us many things. There at the mountain, He had mighty plans. He wanted a kingdom of priests, but they were afraid. So they said, "You speak to us, Moses, lest we die." He called them out to be victorious and to receive their inheritance. But ultimately, it wasn't Israel's courage that set the pace. Now, certainly, there were times when they had courage as a people, but as a rule, it was their fear that decided what would happen to them. And ultimately, that's what led them into bondage. But they didn't have to go there. It wasn't what the Lord had planned. This, I believe, is a lesson for us today. God has great plans for us, His people. We are Israel, the Prince of God. He's called us out of bondage, out of sin, not to be afraid, but to be courageous. We have a war to fight. We have battles to win. Many of these have been talked about these last 2 weeks. Some very good thoughts. And I think about that it's sort of a blessing to be towards the end of this meeting, because my encouragement is to take what we've learned, to take what you've been taught long before this meeting, and use it for the victory that God calls for you and for me. Because my lesson tonight is not about fear, although I'm going to start that way. My lesson is about courage. It's about strength. It's about victory over everything that Satan desires to pull against us. Because that's really the crucible of our responsibility to God. God has called us out to be victorious. But even in the light of that, even in the light of faith, we're going to have courage. It's interesting, even when Israel was faithful to God, they could not sit back and say, "Now, Lord, You do the job for us." They couldn't do that. No doubt many faithful Israelites died in battles that they won. Now, not as many as when they showed a lack of faith, but nevertheless, that was part of their responsibility. Even when God granted them the victory, and they knew it, God still required that they have faith and have courage. Let's talk about that a little bit tonight. Let's consider what God has called us out of and what He expects from us. Fear is not from God, but what is? God has called us out the power and of love and of a sound mind. Consider first off that fear is not from God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Now again, I'm not talking about good fear. I'm talking about fear that causes us to stumble. Now we all have problems. Most of us have problems in this area, I think. We are, as a society, it seems like we're tempted to fear everything. We're tempted to be afraid of what we're going to eat, of what we're going to drink, of walking down the street. We're tempted to be afraid of everything. Now, I don't have those kind of fears. They don't bother me. But I do have other fears that have bothered me in the past and still do. And that's what makes this a very pertinent lesson. I think about sometimes, perhaps my greatest fear is fearing for my children. And sometimes I fear what's going to be taught to them. Sometimes I fear what's going to be done to them. And this is not a good kind of fear, because it doesn't lead to good things. Sometimes I fear for the body. Sometimes I fear about the effects of the world on the body, at least as my perception is. And so it causes me to not act as I should. I appreciate in Steve's prayer, he prayed that I would have courage. Oh, how I appreciate that. For those of you who have had the responsibility of being teachers in the body of Christ, whether evangelists, elders, teachers, whether it's teaching children, you know what that means. Because sometimes we have to teach things that are difficult. Sometimes we have to teach things that are not accepted very well, but nevertheless, we have a grave responsibility, so I appreciate that prayer. Although, to be fair tonight, I don't have to teach anything that's difficult. I think most of them I'm going to talk about is pretty positive and something we can handle. You consider what fear does. It causes us to fail, and it causes us to be ineffective. For that reason, God's people should not fear. And we're going to consider that when I talk about fear here, I'm not talking about necessarily not being afraid, but I am talking about not causing or not allowing my fear to overcome what I should do. That's really the issue here. Fear causes us to fail. Look at the example of Israel when they first went to the Canaan land, toward the Canaan land, and the Lord said, I want you to go in there. I want you to send 12 spies. I want these men to get a good viewing of what I'm going to give them. Spy out the land. So they sent 12 spies. And they came back and they said, oh yes, the land is just as God said. Talked about the grapes, the fruit. This is glorious. But 10 of them said, well, it doesn't do any good. So we can't take it. There are giants in the land. And they're more powerful than we are. Joshua and Caleb pled with the people. They said, no, God has given the land into us. It's already ours. All we need to do is go get it. But they said no, and they got angry, and they wanted to stone them. God said, nope, that's enough. You've whined ever since you left captivity, whether it's for something back in Egypt or you complained about something that you think I wasn't willing to provide. You complained about going out to the desert and dying of thirst, as if that was my plan. You complained about the kind of food. You complained about everything. And so he said, that's it. That was like the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back. You see, they were afraid. Their fear caused them not to do what God had planned. God's plan was worthy. But Israel was afraid. Their fear kept them from victory. Consider the example of Peter. Peter is well known for his courage, for his faith. Matthew chapter 14, Peter saw Jesus walking on the water. Now at first they were scared. They thought it was some type of a spirit or a ghost. And when they realized it was Jesus, Peter said, can I do it too? Apparently wind and waves were all around, but he said, come out. And Peter started walking on the water. And then he took his eyes off the Lord and he saw the wind and the waves. And what emotion hit him when he saw the wind and the waves? He was afraid. Now the interesting thing about that story that I want to impress upon you is that nothing had changed. The wind and the waves had already been there. They were there when he was walking on the water at first. There was nothing changed. The only difference was in him. He took his eyes off the Lord, and he saw the wind and the waves, and it caused him to lose faith. You see? Why didn't the wind and the waves scare him at first? Because he wasn't looking at them. He was looking at Jesus. He was not afraid. He knew that Jesus would allow him to go beyond physics. He knew that Jesus could walk on water in a much, much greater way than Dean talks about Glenn not floating. That's not miraculous, but look at this. But he let the wind and the waves cause him to be afraid. And so Jesus rebuked him. He said, you of little faith, all of them. I wonder what the Lord's expectations of his apostles were in the beginning. I think they were high because he rebuked them several times for a lack of faith. But they were afraid several times. Fear mobilizes us. It causes us to be routed. Consider the example of Columbine now. And from what I've read about this, these are some things that I thought about just after it happened. And these in no way are intended to cast any aspersions on those who were involved. I don't know how I would have acted. I don't know what I would have done if somebody was shooting at me I don't know. But apparently, from what I've read, the students who were killed, many of them were killed because they were so frightened they could not do anything. They were like rabbits. They went to corners of a room and they huddled up. Some of them didn't even try to get any shelter. Some of them didn't even go under desks. They just huddled in a corner. Now, I don't know how I would have acted. I probably would have acted like they did. But the interesting thing is that their fear calls them to be immobilized. It calls them to be routed. It is my understanding that the police, when they arrived there, the shooting continued inside the school for about 20 or 25 minutes. They certainly had the building surrounded. And so questions have come up. This was their policy. This is what they were trained to do. So I don't believe we can fault the policemen for what they did. But the thing is, here you had innocent children being shot at and killed while trained policemen with flak jackets and everything who were paid to be shot at were waiting outside. I don't think it was fear that motivated that. But it's interesting about them charging in there. Maybe, who knows, I thought about this. What if one of the students who was immobilized, what if they just started, just charged after the men when they first saw the gun? They'd probably have some more killed. But would you have had as many? I don't know. But do you see how fear kept them from doing something to save their lives? Fear's like that. Fear prevents us from doing what is right. I think again about the storm, another time about the storm, where the disciples were afraid, and Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, and it calmed. And Jesus rebuked them for their lack of faith. And I wonder, Jesus expected them, or at least some of them, if not all of them, to be able to do the same thing he did. He must have expected that they could have said, in the name of Jesus, peace be still, and it would have happened. Or else, why did he rebuke them? You see, they were afraid for no reason. Their fear prevented them from doing what was right. We have the example of Peter. Just after he had said, I will never deny you, Lord. He denied him three times. Why? Because he was afraid. He was afraid that they were going to consider him one of the group. The same man who said, I will never deny you, Lord. The same man who said, you're not going to die. He was so afraid. It immobilized him. It caused him not to do what was right. Consider that our fear sometimes leads us to not doing what is right. Here, consider the example of evangelism. And I feel particularly close to this topic because of the work that I'm allowed to do by the faith and the grace of the Lord, by the faith of the brethren. A lot of times, though, opportunities present itself, and then we come up with excuses for why we can't do these things. We say we've never done it before. That's not a reason not to do something because we've never done it before. Well, I think fear is a motivator there. Sometimes we say it's going to cost too much. I don't know if we can use that excuse in our nation of prosperity. And sometimes fear is a motivator for that. Or a common failing is we're not big enough. I don't think size has anything to do with it. All we can do is what we can do. Yes, we are limited to a certain extent, but that doesn't mean we can't be involved. We can't do anything at all. Sometimes fear is a motivator because we're afraid. Now, granted, there are valid reasons not to do certain works. I understand that. I remember when the Philippine opportunities came up, we were discussing these, and I was trying to approach this as positively as I could, but yet as realistically, knowing that it may not be God's will that we have an opportunity to serve the brethren over there. And we discussed this. There were valid reasons that we could have said, no, we're not going to have a part to do with it. But thanks to the faith of brethren, it didn't go that way. But even if we find reasons not to do something, we should not let fear motivate those reasons. Because fear, this kind of fear, does not lead to good. This is different from fearing God. This kind of fear causes us not to do what we should. often this kind of fear causes us not to think rationally. We've talked a little bit about Abraham. God told Abraham several times, I'm going to make of you a great nation from your seed, even before he had any seed at all, even from Hagar. He even started making plans of perhaps a nephew, maybe, is who God was talking about. He knew what God's promises were, but twice he lied about his wife. Why? Because he was afraid that Pharaoh and Abimelech would kill him to gain his wife. And so he convinced her to say she was his half-sister. That was motivated by fear. It shouldn't have been. He had every reason to know that God was not ready to have him die yet, but nevertheless, it didn't matter. It didn't matter what faith said at that time. He was afraid. This is the same man who later in chapter 22 said, the Lord said, I want you to sacrifice this heir. And he said, yes, Lord. When? How do you want me? Let me do it. Let's get it done. He wasn't afraid in Genesis 22, but in earlier he was afraid. I think again about the storm, about the disciples, having the faith, the opportunity, that is, to do what Jesus did, to calm the storm, but they chose not to. Fear is not a good motivator. See, I'm already getting behind here. God's people are not to fear. The bottom line, because God is with us. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why would I fear in the midst of trials and problems? Why would I fear? Why would I be afraid? Because God is with me. Now, I might be afraid because maybe I forget. Maybe, Lord, you forgot this once. No. David walked through that valley. He probably thought he was a number of times. But he knew God was with him. And so he had no reason to be afraid, because God is with us. What can man do? Seriously. Now, Jesus said, don't fear man. All he can do is destroy the body, and all he can do is destroy the body, but fear God, he can destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, I realize sometimes, to a certain extent, death, pain, can be serious. For those of you who know me, know how I feel about shots. We're talking about some serious mental problems. Yes, regarding needles. Della knows what I'm talking about. But really, what is there to lose? What can man do to us? Seriously, what can he do? He cannot take the single thing of value that I have. The single thing of value is my soul. Man can do nothing to my soul, other than he can deceive me into giving my soul away, but he can do nothing to my soul without my permission. So there's another reason why God's people are not to fear. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, and you can read a couple of verses there, but I'm going to read the whole passage here. Romans 8, verse 12. This is an aspect of fear and why God's people shouldn't fear that I only discovered as I was studying the topic. I had never considered this passage here. When I first thought about the topic of fear, I thought about Moses' admonition there in Deuteronomy. And this is one I come across as I was meditating on it. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Here I think it's interesting that the writer Paul is connecting fear with the flesh, with living according to the flesh. Now, it's interesting. Sin sometimes is expressed as being courageous. I'm going to give you an example here. Sometimes I'm loath to give some examples in my life for fear that somebody might consider emulating them. but I fear you will. I hope you do not, but I think there's a good lesson here. It sounds comical, but it is very serious. When I was younger, some of my rebelling time, I remember I had a friend of mine who had a very big, large Dodge Super B. And it was like a tank. I had a little totaled out Toyota. And we were playing chicken. I don't know if you know what chicken is, but we were heading towards one another at a pretty good rate of speed. And the idea was the first one to flinch loses. In reality, if we just doing that, we lost. We just didn't know it. God was so merciful to me many, many ways. I didn't flinch. I won the game. But as I look back at that, I was foolish. I was considered courageous. Oh, look at what he did. Wow. Paul said that's fear, because it's according to the work of the flesh. Ah, look at me. I'm strong. I can do this. You see, that wasn't courageous at all. It was foolish. It was stupid. God protected me so many times. God is indeed merciful. I think of all many times that I put my life on the line, not for him, but for the flesh. And I didn't realize until later that that was because I was afraid. Fear here is connected with living according to the flesh. We're called out of bondage, out of fear, to follow the Lord. We receive the spirit of adoption, crying, Abba, Father. Our fear has changed. We fear God now, not sin, not the works of the flesh. Instead, the Spirit guides us. God's people are not to fear, because perfect love casts out fear. We have a good example of Jesus when he was talking to Pilate. Pilate was sort of aggravated. I think Pilate was trying to find a way to try to free Jesus. So he's trying to get Jesus to testify on his own account. And he said, don't you know that I can take your life? Jesus said, you would have no power but the power my Father has given you. Jesus was not afraid. Ultimately, why? Because he loved his people. This is why he was here in the first place. He loved Pilate, knowing the plan that the Father had instilled upon him, knew that Gentiles would be available to the gospel of Christ. He wanted Pilate to be saved, assuming Pilate was alive when the gospel was offered to the Gentiles. That's what gave him the ability to say, no, you have no power. How about when he was on the cross? When he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That took love. He wasn't afraid. He had said earlier, I'm laying down my own life. You're not taking it from me. And it was love that allowed him to do that, because he cared for us. He had perfect love. Perfect love casts out fear. We have the example of Stephen in Acts 7. What an example. Here was a man who had preached a very strong, powerful lesson of conviction to the Sanhedrin. But he was being stoned for his faith. And there was a man named Saul that was involved in that. Stephen loved Saul. I don't know if he knew Saul personally, but he loved Saul as part of the nation of Israel. He wanted him to be saved as well as others. And so he said, lay not this sin to their charge. How could he do that? What could give him power? What would allow him to love the very people that were taking his life? Only the perfect love comes from God. Paul tells us in Revelation that Christians are not to fear their suffering. This would be something that I would have a weakness in because of my fear of some types of pain. I can live with an ingrown toenail for 5 years because I don't want to go to the doctor, but I'm not going to get a shot. You figure that out. You see, we know that our lives are in the hands of God. While I'm on this topic, this very point, and something to think about is what some people are calling, well, it is, year Y2000, assuming Christ hasn't come back first, some of the fear that we're seeing in our culture and our society all over the world. Now, I don't know what's going to happen New Year's Eve. It's not an issue with me, really. our family is taking a certain amount of precaution. We're going to have some canned food to survive whatever short time it might happen. I don't know. The whole world may fall into chaos. I don't know. But it's not an issue. I'm not afraid of it. I think about reading about where this apparently this very elderly lady who lives on the 10th floor, a 10th floor apartment, she had a wood stove hauled up. Somebody probably just took advantage of her and scared her into buying a wood stove. She may have the last laugh. Maybe she'll need it. Maybe she'll tear up her walls to burn. I don't know. I tend to think it's because of fear, though. But people, those in the world, they don't understand. They don't have anything to grasp a hold of like we do. Our lives are in the hands of God. And also, why should we not fear suffering? And we may suffer because of Y2K. Who knows? Because ultimately, we're going to be saved. And there will be others who will be saved as a result of the faith and the courage that we have through our suffering. Brethren will be strengthened, perhaps, by the faith and the courage that we have. And if these things, if salvation for myself and others are accomplished as a result of my suffering, why would I fear? And then consider that having courage doesn't necessarily mean not being afraid. Having courage just means we're not allowing our faith to be overcome by our fear. The same man who denied Jesus said, "You decide who you want to obey, but we have to testify of the things that we have seen and heard." He was being threatened with at least pain, probably death. Here was the same man who was afraid to say, "Yes, I know the man." He stood up and preached and said, "Yes, I know the man this time." Now, Peter would have known that he could have suffered. Matter of fact, God said, "You're going to suffer many things." I don't know if that had any impact on his thinking. If he was like me or like most of us, certainly that would cause us to be afraid. But yet he wasn't going to let that fear overcome what he had to do. He said, "We ought to obey God rather than man," the very same man. So when I'm referring to fear, I'm referring to allowing our faith to be overcome by our fear. When God tells us not to fear, he's telling us not to let our fear control us. Not to let our fear decide our actions. Not to let our fear cause us to not do what is right. That's what I'm talking about here. When we allow our fears to control us, that's when our faith is in danger. And ultimately, when our faith is in danger, our souls are at stake. We have the example of the three Hebrews in Daniel 3. And I like their answer. They knew they might die. Their courage wasn't based on a promise from God that they would not suffer physical harm. They even said that. "God may even allow us to die, but that's okay. We are still not going to bow to you. We are still going to worship God." You see, their courage was based on their faith that God would keep them. They had to know that they might suffer horribly, as they said. I cannot think of very many types of death that would be more painful than burning to death. Although, to be fair, in that fire, they probably would not have lasted very long to feel anything. But even if they had, that wasn't the issue. It is my understanding. History tells us that the Apostle Peter was crucified upside down. But that did not keep him from doing what was right. By all accounts, from what I can read, and they're probably true, he didn't beg for his life. He simply continued to teach the name of Jesus and proclaim his faith in the Lord, despite the fact that he knew he was going to suffer horribly. How many saints of old and new that have been willing to suffer, that have suffered horrible, horrible deaths, whether it's burned at the stake, cut in half, as the litany is in Hebrews 11, but it didn't matter. Perhaps many, if not all of them, had a certain amount of fear, but they didn't let their fear overcome their faith. That's what we're talking about here. Fear is not from God. Fear causes us to fail. It makes us ineffective. It causes us to be routed. And so we should not fear. And certainly we should not let our faith be overcome by our fear. Consider, God has not given us a spirit of fear. What has He given us? Power. 2 Timothy 1 and 7. A spirit of power. Spirit of love. Spirit of a sound mind. Consider what God does for us and what power can do for us. First off, consider man's power destroys. God's power saves, gives us courage. It's seen in our obedience. When I think about man's power, I think about a nuclear explosion. This is what man can do. This is something to brag about. You know, I remember watching an underground explosion when I was in high school when they were testing some of the nuclear bombs. And I remember watching the ground ripple, the waves, the kind of power that it takes. Well, that's what man can do. Man's power is seen in his ability to force others to do what he wants. Brute authority under his boot. That's what man's power does. God's power saves. The gospel of Christ saves. I think about a man that I know most of you have heard about, a man named Jeffrey Dahmer. It's my understanding, or you know, that he apparently did some horrible, horrible crimes, and he was sentenced to life for it. But it's my understanding, while he was in prison, he was baptized into Christ. And I remember when I first read that, I thought, well, this is sort of unfair. That's what my flesh said. But then I began to realize, no, this is glorious. Well, apparently he was killed while he was in prison after he was baptized. He's in the hands of God. I have no reason to think otherwise that he continued faithful unto death. And if he did, he is going to be in heaven when we get there, those of us who are faithful to the Lord. Here's a man who did some terrible, terrible things. Revolting. And I remember I was using this example as I was trying to tell someone about the gospel of Christ. And I used this example. And they said, no, this can't be. They used their example. I'm a good person. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. And they started comparing themselves to Mr. Dahmer. And they just couldn't accept the fact that God's grace saves. And if he continued faithful unto death, Jeffrey Dahmer will be in heaven, just like the rest of us who do the same. The gospel of Christ is the power of God. His power that we are granted, that he's given us as opposed to fear, saves us. I think about the word of God, changes lives. I think about Mary Magdalene, a harlot. But look at her life, changed. That's power. I think about Jesus, never used his power to harm. Now, you might think that's an odd point, but I remember thinking about how man uses his power. One time, Jesus and his apostles were in Samaria, visiting a city of Samaritans, and they refused Jesus and his message. I think it was James and John who said, Jesus, let us call down fire from heaven and have them consumed. Jesus said, no, but count it worthy that you are counted worthy to be in the kingdom of God. I bring this out because I've read some fables, and that's what they are. They are fables that talk about Jesus harming people with his power. I remember one time reading about a fable that said he was a child, and apparently some other children were making fun of him, and so he caused them to be killed. This is horrible. That's not how the Lord used his power. He used his power to save. He used his power to convince others that he was the Christ. He didn't come to the world even to kill us. He came to save us. He didn't come to the world to condemn us. He came to save us. Let's talk about this power again. God's power gives us courage, not fear. The wicked flee at nothing. The righteous are bold as a lion. Why do the wicked flee at nothing? And again, I have to go back to Columbine again. It looked like the whole city was in a turmoil. They just could not handle what had happened. What do we do? Now, I think about my reaction, and I think many believers probably were like that. I wasn't shocked. How could you be shocked at that when you read the papers? This happens. This is part of our culture. But I think it thought about the fact that a lot of people just didn't have anything to hold on to. They were running from nothing. They were afraid. But Christians, our faith is in God. I'm thankful that it wasn't at the high school that my girls are at. I'm especially thankful that they weren't involved. But I pray that if they would have been, I would not have simply been so afraid that I couldn't do anything, that I couldn't handle my life, that I couldn't tell someone about the Lord. My life, I pray, would have still be in one piece. Certainly it would be traumatic and it would be awful. But by the grace of God, we would overcome. That's what God's people do. Because we're bold. We have a reason. We know that God is with us. Our confidence is in the Lord. Therefore, we have no imaginary enemies. Fear has been defined as the apprehension over what might happen. Think about that. Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid to go into a dark room? Because there might be somebody in there. I think about, what is the cartoon character that's afraid about the animals under his bed? Calvin. Calvin, something's drooling under your bed. He was afraid of what might be under his bed, and there was nothing under there other than dust and shoes and things. But he was still afraid. I think about, we are afraid a lot of times over what might happen. And I remember, well, it continues to go on in Denver. People are wondering, well, what are we going to do with our kids now? We can't send them to school, even the other side of the state. I don't understand that, other than the fact that they have nothing to cling to. They have no foundation to our lives. People are just losing their minds over this, whatever may happen on the year 2000. Because they don't have anything substantial. They don't have anything better to think about. Now, granted, something bad may happen. I don't know. But that's really not the point. What gives us courage? God's Word gives us courage. It strengthens us. He told Ezekiel, don't be afraid to say what you need to say, for you have my Word. One characteristic of the Old Testament prophets was that they had to be courageous. Why? Because they were going to have to say some very, very bad, some hard things. Excuse me. Some things that the kings and the people didn't want to hear. I think about Jeremiah. How he was thrown into a pit because he was preaching what is right. You see, confidence in God's Word gives us courage. The prophet Micaiah was the one who spoke to Ahab and wouldn't tell him what Ahab wanted him to hear. So he was put in prison. John the Baptist, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets by the testimony of the Lord Jesus. He told the truth to Herod. He said, you have a wife that you shouldn't have. Well, it was confidence in his message that he knew was from God is what gave him that courage. God's Word gives us stability and courage. His power gives that to us in difficult times. God's Word gives us answers. You heard the phrase, knowledge is power. Well, in this context, it is. If we make use of that knowledge. And again, immediately following the shooting in Denver, the whole city was just, what are we going to do? It's almost like they just wanted to declare about a month-long vacation to deal with their problems, to deal with this shooting. They couldn't send their kids to school anymore. It was ridiculous. I remember talking with my girls about this. They were naturally upset, so we talked about it a little bit. But it never came up that we're not going to go back, Dad. We're going to go to school now, Dad. It never came up. But I talked to parents who lived on the other side of town. They didn't want to send their kids to the schools. They were sending their kids to school because of this. I've never met someone, but there are probably people who will not go into a post office because of all the shootings and the violence that's been taking place in post offices around the world, around the United States, excuse me. You see what fear does? It was sort of amusing. After the dust had settled in Columbine and all of a sudden the politicians came out with their agendas. They had all the problems solved. I remember how much calmer I felt after the president said they're going to have a commission on this. I felt so relieved. What do you think the chances were of that commission coming out to saying these kids did this because we need parents who love their children more? We need parents who aren't selfish. What do you think the chances of that coming out of this commission is? No, they won't. They won't say that. So Noah, I didn't feel any calmer over that. We have a society, though, that is given over to fear because they refuse to acknowledge the truth. Because they don't have any courage, because they don't have God. God's power is seen how we handle opportunities. We're faced with trials every day. We're faced with problems. I was joking with a brother just a moment ago, a little while ago, about this. It's almost like, not quite this extreme, but just about when you stump your toe, you have to go to a therapist to deal with it. Now, am I the only one that's imagining this nonsense? This is ridiculous. We try to insulate ourselves from every possible thing that could happen to us. So if something gets through our whatever, how many forms of insurance we have, we cannot handle it because we are so afraid. Christians shouldn't be like that. We cast our cares upon Jesus. He takes our burdens for us. He gives us the strength. We have the opportunity to tell others about our faith. I have had several people ask me why I wasn't so upset, why I wasn't afraid to send my children to high school. Now, don't get me wrong. They might be shot. I don't think they will, but they might. But that's not the point. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. That's what gives us courage. That's what God's Word does for us. We have an opportunity to serve God. Courage helps us with these opportunities. Now, I'm going to confess a weakness that I have had. And I would gladly confess this because I thank my brethren for this. When I first considered it, there were a number of us discussing the Philippines work. I was afraid. I come up with all kinds of ideas in my mind. Well, brethren aren't going to be very receptive to this. And I was proven wrong. I believe that was wrong of me to doubt my brethren like that. Brethren here and all over the United States have been so responsive. And I don't just mean in sending money and needs. I mean in just their enthusiasm about hearing God's people in other parts of the world, whether it's Philippines, Israel, Bulgaria, everywhere. There are brothers and sisters meeting all over the world, and this is great. And so I learned a lesson. That taught me a lesson on fear, that I was unjust. And I pray I'll act a little better the next time that happens. And I should not have been. I think about my work as an evangelist. An evangelist who is afraid can't get very much work done because there's a lot of enemies out there. Many of them, though, I wonder if maybe they're just imagined, like Calvin under the bed. Because fear is always based on what might happen. God has given us the spirit of power. To do what? To change our lives. To tell others about the Lord. God has given us a spirit of love. Spirit of love gives us confidence. I love because He loves us. Our knowledge of God's love motivates us to do good things. I think about what God's goodness does for me. It's taught me to be thankful. It's taught me to have closer ties with my brethren. It's given me peace. The confidence that God us to do good things. I think about what God's goodness does for me. It's taught me to be thankful. It's taught me to have closer ties with my brethren. It's given me peace. The confidence that God's love motivates in us carries to those we have contact with. I think about our children, for instance. I think how much better off we are because we're around brethren who love us. Our children are being raised with parents who love them. I know I've read studies that talk about how children are truly deficit in their maturity if they're not loved. This is why children demand boundaries. They don't know it, but they do. This is why they keep testing, because they keep pushing. It's almost like they're looking for a force field, and they're going to keep pushing until they find some, or until they die, or until they suffer some horrible tragedy, because no one loved them. I think about how God loves us. And because He loves us, He gives us boundaries. That's motivated by love. And it protects us. I think about how Christ keeps us in His love. One of the most powerful passages of Scripture is in Romans chapter 8, and I'd like to read again the full passage. 35 through 39 are part of the full passage anyway. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Christ keeps us in His love. Notice how it protects us from things to come, from things we don't even know about. Now, since we know nothing outside of ourselves can separate us from the love of God, we have courage. Since we know that through Him we are conquerors, we've already won the battle. As long as we stay faithful to God. You know, it's interesting. If you ever watched in a movie, you watch an army that's surrounded, they have defeat staring them in the face, their morale is zilch. They're not going to fight with any enthusiasm because they know they're dead. As opposed to an army that's victorious. Well, that's the way we should be acting. The battle's already won. The only question is what side I'm going to be on in the end. That's really all there is. Christ has already been raised from the dead. When Satan could not stop that and there was no power that could add, he was doomed, and he knew it. But so are all those who do not accept Jesus as their Lord. Who do not submit to Him, they're doomed as well. But those that are still living still have the opportunity. Through Christ and His sacrifice, the battle is already won. The victory is His. I appreciate something Brother Dwayne Stoops said to me a few months ago. Some of you know Dwayne and Kay Stoops. Kay has been fighting a pretty grueling battle of cancer. Now the cancer has come back after being gone for a short time. But I remember how he told me, he said, Jay, you know, when this first happened, I thought, Lord, help me with my battle. But now, he says, the battle is the Lord's. I want to allow the Lord to work in my life because the victory is already His as long as he stays faithful to God. You see, this love that we receive gives us a purpose. Many people today flounder. Without a purpose. I think this has something to do with why Denver was so overcome with this tragedy. Was because they really had no purpose. They may have thought they did, but not in God. You see, purpose leads to essential stability. One of my concerns about the Y2K problem is not over things of reality. I don't think planes are going to crash from the sky. I don't think the banking system is going to blow up. It might, but I don't think it will. But what I'm concerned about is people and their fears. Unfounded fears, by the way. You know, Denver, the Broncos have won a couple of Super Bowls in a row, and I say that not as a Broncos fan. I like to see them get beat because I like to watch the whole city fall into depression. But if you've noticed, after they've won both Super Bowls, they've had quite a few people to riot. Well, if people are going to riot because the ball team wins, what are they going to do when they have real problems? Think about it. Why do they do that? Why would somebody riot because of a ball team? Because they don't have anything else to be happy about. This is their expression of joy. Burning police cars. Busting businesses. Now, that's sort of scary. Think about it. Our love for others gives us courage. Our love motivates us to do what is best for them, our children. We love our children, and we're willing. How many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, because I think every single parent in here would raise their hand. How many of us would give our life for our children? How many of us would go as far as Paul would for Israel? And if there was a way, trade our souls so that they would be saved. Paul was willing to do that for Israel. Now, he knew it wasn't possible, but he was showing his love for the brethren, for Israel, for his people Israel, excuse me, who weren't Christians. Isn't that the way we feel as parents? That we would, if it was possible, trade our souls so our children would be saved? See, that gives us courage, doesn't it? Because of that, we're willing to suffer whatever happens, whatever we face. This explains why God's people can withstand such horrible persecution and mistreatment. I've read a number of accounts of the Romans who said, well, how do they get this strength? Jesus was viewed by many, I think, as a weakling. But he was anything but. He was strong because he was not afraid. Our love is seen how we face challenges. I think about God's love for his creation. Gives him courage to do what needs to be done. Now, God doesn't need anything like we do, but it simply shows his love. I think about Stephen's love for Saul and others. And again, I don't know if Stephen knew Saul or not, but he certainly loved Saul as a part of Israel, at least. And how that gave him courage. Saul had done some horrible things. I think about our love for our enemies. What does it do? It motivates us to pray for our enemies, to love our enemies. What has God given us? Power, love, a sound mind. A sound mind because we accept God's word. A sound mind because we know the truth. Because of this, we should be the stalwarts in a society. We should be the ones that people look to and say, hey, I want to be like him because he follows the Lord. Or what gives him that power? And finally, a sound mind gives us courage to face life in whatever context it throws at us. Consider, it makes us wise to salvation. We know that. That's what Paul told Timothy. The words of God that give us a sound mind is how we'll be judged. And doesn't it give you confidence to know that when you face God, you have the textbook, you have everything you need to pass the test? The Bible tells us how God's Word has made, it's like a window into our soul. We look into the perfect law of liberty, we look into the Word of God, and what does it do? It can change our lives. A sound mind is a result of knowing and accepting the truth of God, because we're not like those in the world. Why? Because we know of sin and its consequences. We know the dangers. Those of you who've been here this last 2 weeks, as well as other meetings, you know what Satan can do to you. And so you're going to be aware of it as a result of a sound mind. You're going to know a way out of sin. You're not going to panic because there's a way out. You know life is not hopeless. And there's another interesting symptom of a lot of people in Denver. Life is hopeless. Do something for us. So they look to the government to do something to make them feel more secure. Due to our soundness, we should be the pillars in a society. Because people can see the kind of faith we have. I think about Nicodemus knew that Jesus was from God. I don't think he knew who he was yet, but he knew he was from God because of the way he lived, because of the miracles, the teaching. I think about the report that the Pharisees received. No man spoke like this man. I think about the report that the Pharisees received, that they comprehended about the apostles. They knew they had been with Jesus. You see, they had sound minds. Because of that, Christians can better understand life better than others. We understand our trials. We understand what life and death is. Very quickly, I want to share something else with you. I wish the Manhearts could have stayed this next week, but Lori would have cried when I tell you this. Her grandfather, Carl Vaughn, was a member of the Body of Christ for many years. He was an elder at one time in the church at J Street, and he had since resigned due to his health. But in 1993, her grandfather really, really started going downhill fast. His health was departing him very quickly. Until finally, he had to go to the hospital, and I remember they told his family that this is it. Say goodbye to him tonight, because by morning he'll be dead. And I remember going there and visiting with the family and the grandchildren as we all said our goodbyes. We went home. I called down to the hospital. I expected that Carl would have fallen asleep, but he hadn't. So I went down to the hospital, and I remember going into the hospital room. I remember him telling me, "Jay, I'm still here, but I want to go home." The nurse that was doing some ministering to him, she said, "Well, he can't go home." That wasn't the home he had in mind. Brethren, that is power. I remember the effect that Carl had on my life. Talk about somebody you could turn to. Some of you may remember Carl. I remember I talked with him many times about the work there, the problems that we were trying to face as we were trying to help the body mature. He was a very wise man, but he had a sound mind. He wasn't afraid to die. And I believe that also is a symptom of why people just couldn't handle the shooting at Columbine. Because I think deep down, many of them didn't know what was going to happen. They didn't want to die. Perhaps they thought they knew they weren't ready. I don't know. But that's courage. A sound mind gives us courage to face whatever life throws at us. We're not going to be overcome by our trials because we have Jesus. And because we have one another, we have the strength that we share as a body of Christ. As individuals, as a local bodies, doesn't it give you strength to meet brethren like Ellie Levy and Roger and other brethren who meet other parts of the world? When Marvin and Melda and Richard and Jeannie Owens were allowed to go to Europe, I think that was thrilling to meet brethren here of like precious faith in Europe. Wherever the saints meet, this gives us strength, doesn't it? It'll help us face whatever opportunities. It will give us the ability to conquer because we're not afraid. We'll not be overcome. We will have the proper tools that it takes so that we will not be like those who fell apart as a result of the Columbine tragedies. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us something better. He's given us the spirit of power. He's given us the spirit of love. And He's given us the spirit of a sound mind. Through the tools, and that's what these are. These are tools. Through these tools, we can overcome anything. Whether it's our impending death by someone who denies the Lord and wants to take us, kill us, that's fine. My soul is ready. I don't want to leave my children in their state right now and my wife, but my soul is ready, as is yours, if you're faithful to God, because of what He's given you. I realize the majority of this lesson has been directly intended for the saints. But for those of you here, and I know there are some, simply because there are so many here gathered who are not Christians, when I was talking about the kind of fear that Christians should not have, I was talking about the kind of fear that you should have. You should be afraid of everything. You should be. You should be afraid to walk out because it's going to take your heart a certain amount of pumps to get out the door. You should be afraid to drive out into the streets. This might scare you. Roger compared the driving in Los Angeles to Manila. It's pretty bad. We don't know what's going to happen. You should be afraid to eat your next meal because you might choke. And maybe there's no one around to pull the food out of your throat. You should be afraid to do anything because if indeed it's your time, and it might be, only God knows that. And if you depart this life, you will be eternally damned. That's not Jay saying that. That's God. The Bible tells us, those that do not know Jesus, that do not obey the Lord Jesus Christ, God will cast into everlasting fire. For this reason, you should fear. But let that fear be a motivator of something good. The most glorious thing that we can fear is God, because that will be a good fear. That will motivate us to do what is right. That will motivate us to humble ourselves, to bow before Him, and submit to Him. If there is someone here, the invitation has been offered many times during this meeting. You've probably heard it many, many times before. The Lord urges you not to let another one pass, because this is not a game. Through some of the lesson here, and I personally think it's good, I don't mind laughing a little bit when we talk about something funny, but it's a very serious, serious topic. And we urge you to think about your soul, because you may not have another opportunity. If we can serve you, if you need other instruction, if you feel comfortable, come forward. If not, just speak to any of the brethren around here, and a way will be provided so that your questions will be answered, because we want to serve you. So if we can help you, we urge you to think about responding to God as we stand and sing.